So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. For those who I may not have met yet, my name is Eric Kolser, and I serve as the campus pastor here. And we're going through a series that we started last week called The Gospel for the Outcast. We are seeing God's heart specifically through Jesus and some stories of him in the New Testament and some parables that he shared for those who may feel displaced or not accepted. And then what that has to do with our spiritual need as well. So again, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be reading through verses 12 and 24. And as you're finding your place there, let me ask a quick question. What is the greatest invitation that you have ever received? What's the greatest invitation that you have ever received? Maybe it was great because of who invited you or what or where you were invited to, but think about it. What invitation did you receive that gave you butterflies, that caused you to grin from ear to ear? It made maybe days seem like weeks leading up to that big event. I was reminded last week when Lucas Taylor told me right after service he was heading off to Rupp Arena because somebody in here works with a company that has some type of connection, and so he was able to get into Rupp Arena, and he has a picture of him at Coach Cal's desk and everything else, and he was giddy, again, grinned ear to ear after service because he was excited because he was invited to be able to see behind the scenes and everything else at Rupp Arena. I also was reminded when I was thinking about this of all the times I've been invited to stuff and I didn't want to go to that. And so I gave excuses to try to get out of it. How many of you guys have been there, right? It's not a great invitation. And so you're telling people, oh, I'm sorry, I have to work, or, oh man, I really don't feel good, or I have to do my hair that night. I can't get away with that one, but I heard that's a common excuse sometimes for ladies to be able to get out of a date and everything. What's the greatest invitation that you've ever received? I think about mine or one of them, and I remember being in college, and I remember thinking about this because, especially on the excuse part, I remember I had just told a few people. They invited me to some type of event, and I made excuses. And then on that same night, one good excuse because I had to work that night, but I was working with, interning with a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And we were asked, along with some of the staff and other interns at that church, to head over to this man named Dr. Albert Moeller. He is the seminary president for Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And we were asked to go into his private library in his basement and have a meeting with him at 10 p.m. at night, that would be up to 1 a.m. to talk about student ministry, which that's where I was getting my degree in at the time and working with, and talking about the important role of parents in teenagers' life as well. And I remember when being invited to that, again, butterflies, grin ear to ear, because two things. One, Dr. Moeller is a very somewhat kind of famous, but God used him a lot in just SBC life, a conservative resurgence, especially within that seminary. But way more than just him, to see that library. Now listen, church, I am an undercover nerd, okay? I really covered this up in high school and everything else, but like, I love reading. One of the top fights that my wife and I have is where we're gonna put all of my books, okay? Before I became a Christian in third or fourth grade, I was reading these gigantic Stephen King books, okay? Becoming a Christian in high school, it was me reading the Bible and studying other religions and books about those other religions and comparing it. And then when I became a Christian in high school, I grew a ton because, again, I loved reading. And so I'd spend tons of time reading the Bible. I love reading. And listen, this private library basement, it has been called, Peter D'Souza knows of it, and he was just like, this is a picture of the bat cave of evangelicalism, okay? That's what he said. That's what Ligon Duncan had once called it, all right? He has his own personal librarian for his basement, okay? I couldn't wait to see this thing because, again, I'm a book nerd. I love that. This guy, he starts reading around 10, 11 at night, doesn't go to bed to 4 or 5 a.m., and he reads about 3 books a night. Can you imagine that basement? I couldn't wait to be able to see it. So I remember I worked that night. I paid somebody to work for me. There was no excuse for me not to be able to go to this. That was the greatest invitation for me. And some of you guys have had great invitations yourselves. Some of you have given excuses to not go to that. This past Thursday, we were passing out cards to the cookout, to Garden Springs. We passed out some free hot dogs and gave them a card to invite them to church and then also asked them if they wanted to come. Some of you may be here for that. I remember one particular person, I gave them the invitation, and he looked at his wife and he's like, "Free food, yeah!" Excited about the invitation. Then she's like, "It's a church thing." He's like, "Oh, okay, invitation down, okay, gone. All of a sudden, it's a church thing, no, okay?" So some of you guys maybe come up with excuses. You're not excited, but some of you, you know the value of that invitation. I bring all that up because, again, we're continuing our series called The Gospel for the Outcast, and we're going to be reading about a parable about one of the greatest invitations you can ever receive. We'll see the response in that parable to that. But it deals with, again, with the theme of this series, the purpose to show the heart of Jesus for those who don't know him, to model it for those who both have been not only converted, but expose it to those maybe who haven't. Last week, we looked at the account of Zacchaeus. And in the passage dealing with Zacchaeus, we saw how Jesus loved and engaged him when no one else would. I mean, he was the chief sinner among sinners in that time as a tax collector. And culturally, what went along with that? Everybody else hated him, and Jesus loved him. We saw how he had life changed through a conversion. We saw negative views of his life and his lostness from the crowd, and those who criticized him should have had compassion toward him. And then we also, our main verse for the series, read that, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, as Jesus was sharing why he had such a big burden for this man, how he was saying, "I'm coming to your house and spending this time with you and revealing the need that you have, and I'm going to answer it." And he says, as he's being critiqued for this, in verse 10 of chapter 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And that is our focus. As we had shared last week, that's the purpose of our church, to understand Jesus' heart for those who are lost around us so they can be found in Jesus. And our goal for today is to look at another passage in this section of Luke so that, again, we can see Jesus' heart, but then also that we may follow it, may model it for those who need to receive it or at least be exposed to it. So let's read a parable by Jesus about an invitation revealing not only where our values are, but what God values by who he is inviting into this kingdom. Luke chapter 14, starting off with verse 12, leading up to verse 12, we see the first couple verses. Jesus is dining at the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath. They're actually trying to trick Jesus, bringing somebody for him to heal so that they can be able to accuse him of going against the law and healing on the Sabbath day. And so their motives already are off. And then we see this discussion leading up to the parable. Chapter 14, verse 12, God's word says this. He said also to the man who had invited him, talking about Jesus saying to the man who had invited him to this dinner party, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So before Jesus shares this parable, which we'll spend most of the time with, Jesus right here is teaching that true love is selfless love. It is radically unconditional. How often do we show love because we know we will be benefited from it? Jesus is teaching that we should not love out of what we can receive, but out of what we have already received in Christ. He's saying that the rewards that we think we would receive from people are nothing compared to the true rewards we have in Christ. And so the inclusion of the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind into this banquet, it represents the inclusion of the outcast who were once excluded from the worshiping community of God's people and what these Pharisees were zoned in on. The fact that Jesus is commanding that we love these people shows that because of the gospel message, these people now have a place at the table. And when you think of your love for people, is it marked by loving people that you can maybe gain something from, that you can benefit from? We must carefully check our motivations. Is your love toward people motivated more by your love for them or their love for you? Because if we're to truly model the heart of Christ towards others, we must model selfless love. Just like the Apostle Paul talked about Christ's example in Philippians 2 and verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what selfless love is. It means meeting both physical and spiritual needs with people's greatest need, and that is God in their life. And instead of loving those who can help advance us or help us make feel good, we should love those who need love and can do nothing for us. I pray and hope our church will be known for its selfless love of others. And so he shares this with the person who invited him. And some other person there says this, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Listen, the Pharisees are not stupid. They see where this is going. Okay, so you're including all of them. We have none of them here, but everybody's blessed who's going to be in this kingdom. So here's the trouble with this. This is, right here, the incorrect assumption of who will be in the kingdom. And as we all should know, it is very dangerous to assume who will be in the kingdom. This statement in itself, you read it, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. That statement is not necessarily incorrect. But what Jesus aims to correct in the following parable is the belief of who exactly is in the kingdom. Of course, this statement is preceded by an incorrect belief that the Pharisees had and that we can have as well. Since Jesus is around the table with, again, these Pharisees, it's safe to say that many of them believe that they were right with God because of what? Their behavior, what they can do for God, what they can get from him. Jesus is going to show that they can only be right with God because of their faith. We must believe that. People are able to enter the kingdom only through repentance and belief in Christ. People cannot get into heaven because of how good they are. They cannot be kept out because of how bad they are. Jesus has a heart for those that don't know him, the lost, the outcast. And he's not scared or intimidated by the Pharisees here because he knows that his grace is greater than their sin. John MacArthur says, God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. Now remember, Jesus often again used parables to hide secrets of the kingdom from some and reveal the kingdom of God to others. Jesus is using this parable to show that many of these men who are at this table misunderstand what it really takes to be in the kingdom, and many of us can misunderstand as well. And so let's see how he shows not only them, but also us in this parable, how one, as we're going to read, we tend to make excuses for not receiving the invitation to the gospel. We can make excuses for not receiving the invitation to the gospel. Here's the parable of the great banquet. Look at verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. You see, list upon list of excuses, 3 different ones. Jesus is using this meal that he is at to tell a bigger spiritual story. First off, the banquet that he's talking about, it's of course referring to his kingdom. And this is not just any banquet. This is a banquet, and they would have assumed, they would have probably known this. This is a banquet representing not only a kingdom, but now that we know, we have further kind of clarification, this is representing the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what we know, what we see, what we should rejoice in knowing in Revelation, where we know there is a celebration. How many of you guys have been to a wedding celebration? The bride and groom has made that forever covenant with each other and before God. And we party, we eat, we drink, we dance, unless you're Baptist. It is a celebration. And Jesus specifically said, you think that's good? Just wait. Because like Ephesians 5 illustrates, Christ the husband who lovingly sacrificed, pursued that bride to enter into a covenant that he will never leave, that he will never break with him. And we celebrate that. That's what this banquet is. It's heaven. It's eternity. It's us finally being in the presence and receiving that. This is not like me asking, so are you going to come out, come to the cookout later? We got some burgers and hot dogs for you, okay? Excited some of you guys may be for some fellowship. This is so much greater and bigger. This also means that this is not just any invitation. Again, this is an invitation to what is represented and what Christ offers in salvation forever. And the host sent his servant to tell the guests that this banquet was ready. Having a servant go around and reminding guests of a banquet was normal in this time and day, in this culture. They didn't have watches. They didn't have phones to hurry up and send you a big, gigantic text message. But instead, it took a long time to prepare it so these servants would go out. This would have been considered a high-class event in that time. But instead of responding positively, what do we see? These people start to make excuses. Many types of excuses. Some that can be perceived as good, some as bad. And some of you guys who have heard excuses before, whether it's a good excuse or bad excuse, you don't even care because it's still an excuse, right? I was reminded of this last week. Many of you guys know this. Jessica and I have talked about this. But last week, we put our house on the market from even closer to the west side than where we live. And the photographer of the person who was going to put the listing pictures was originally supposed to come over at 3 p.m. on Tuesday. And if you've ever kind of sold a house before, you know that's kind of a big deal, right? Those pictures for many will be the first impression of your home for many potential buyers. It's what can potentially lead to other showings. And some of you guys know my wife, and she is ultra organized, okay? And so she was going to make sure this house looked absolutely immaculate, okay? Dream home, all right? And so if you've been there and you've done this, this isn't just showings for people. This is the picture that's on the internet, never going to go away. Everybody's going to see that first impression. And so I'm telling you, we made that house look like there's no sin or the fall in the world, okay? It is perfect. And I'm not joking, you guys. Like, our realtor is saying, like, all right, listen, I know you have kids, but toys need to be hidden and everything. You have to, like, minimize stuff. Okay, this is a picture of my wife's van, all right? I mean, we have toys in there, lamps in there, plungers in there, okay, for this immaculate, perfect home. This is an hour before the pictures, all right? I did it already. What happens? An hour before the photographer to come, we get a phone call, and we hear, oh, I'm so sorry. Photographer can't make it. He actually really, really hurt, injured maybe throughout, I think, his back. He's actually rushing to the doctor right now to get a steroid shot. Now listen, that could all be true. But when you go through that type of work to make the perfect house, and you know you're going to have to do it again a few days later, I don't care what your condition of the back is, okay? Do you need a back to take pictures, first off? Second, it's steroid shot. I mean, I'm thinking really depraved stuff here. Like, I remember, like, my high school football coach, like, he got fired from South Florida for partying with his players. He used to give out steroids like candy to high school players. I got connections, man, okay? Just get here because there's no excuses. No excuses. Some of you guys know. Some of you guys, that was a good excuse, but I wasn't hearing it. We weren't hearing it at that time. I say all that because whether it's a good excuse or a really bad one, it was still excuse. excuses that was given in this parable. Excuses for not going to what Jesus is inviting them to. Heaven. What they yearn, what they need, and what he offers in the gospel of salvation. First couple excuses with material type things of, I just bought this land, I just purchased this oxen. First off, you read most commentaries, they will bring up and say, who buys a piece of property without looking at it, right? Who buys oxen without examining it? Those excuses were actually looked upon as laughable. Most likely lies showed how the guest was discontent for the host. Their values were shown in those decisions. Next guy says, but Jesus, you don't understand. I'm married to a woman. That's all he says right there, right? Now listen, I ain't got no time for a banquet. My honey-do list reached about 100 probably right now. I promised to take her purse and shoe shopping. Then we're going to watch The Bachelor tonight, right? Excuses. Now listen, men, she's worth all of that. Don't forget that. You make those tough sacrifices to love her and put her interest over your very own. That excuse may make sense to us, maybe a good excuse, but one, in that time period, marriage would not have been a proper excuse for turning down an invitation. Two, that should not be an excuse to deny an invitation in what we know the bigger picture here with Jesus. In fact, to deny that, it shows that this excuse was most likely an idol. And on that point, just really quickly, really, really think about this, dwell upon this. Let God speak to your heart about this. Excuses can be idols. Idols can be excuses. And that's important to know and understand, especially for what God may be inviting you to, asking you to be obedient in. And some of the things that you may in your heart and maybe even come out is the most common excuses could be really what you put over Jesus in your heart, in your life, in your values. A few weeks ago, I met with a guy I had mentioned, I'm not even thinking last week, that met 2 weeks in a row, this guy that is not a Christian, and he's not only an atheist, but very, again, antagonistic. And we were talking about some things that led to him never, and he's a very smart man, but he never, ever kind of thought through this concept that we have in Christianity of idolatry. In fact, he was pretty offended by it because he looked at that as like false worship of course, other gods that you see throughout history, but not that you can make a marriage or a family or your kids into an idol or a job that's doing good and providing for those good things into all of a sudden an idol. But it's important for us to understand, to know, to believe that anything that takes the place of Christ is a functional savior, but it won't actually save us. In fact, it will leave us at the very bottom, brokenhearted, because only one person, thing can save us, and that is Christ. What he offers invites you into the gospel. That we need a stronger foundation than those of what we're making excuses for. Absolute beauty and need of a true Savior in Jesus. And Jesus uses these three excuses to show that just as the host may have been snubbed, so God's gracious invitation may be rejected. This parable was pointing to God's invitation for all to enter into the kingdom of Christ. What excuse do you make for maybe either accepting Christ or maybe obeying Christ? Are you holding more tightly to your lifestyle than God's offer to maybe have your sins forgiven? Remember, he came to give us life in abundance. His ways are better. Is your excuse that you are too bad to be saved? A lot of ways that mindset, it's a slap in the face of Jesus. Like this is, we're going to read, is a slap in the face of the Master. Somehow your sin is more powerful than his forgiveness. Christians in this room, what excuses do you have that maybe keeps you from selflessly loving people the way Jesus commands in this passage and the others we're reading over this month? pray that God will move in your heart to love others like he loves you, like he exemplifies. Get rid of the excuses. In this part of the parable, we then see that in spite of our excuses, in spite of the Pharisees' excuses, Jesus makes exceptions for who will receive the invitation of the gospel. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." Love this part. The master said to his servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." So you got to imagine, it's a stab to the heart of the person that said, "Hey, all of us, everyone who's going to eat in the kingdom," right? You see Jesus broadening the invitation here. The servant reported that the guests had declined to the master, and the master was furious. And so his reaction was to go out and find anyone, anywhere, to fill his house, to open up that invitation. Verse 21, they abandoned all social codes to get the people who were perceived as the outcast from the highways. This would have been highly unusual and would have grabbed a lot of people's attention. But this broadening invitation signifies salvation is here for anyone who will receive it. It's open to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. This is because salvation is about what Jesus has done, not about what you have done, not about where our family's from, long line of preachers in it, Christian parents raising a hand one time. It's about that repentance and faith and what Christ did for you and receiving it. And Christians are to selflessly love all people by modeling and exposing that message of the gospel to all people. Meeting people's physical needs, getting to know people, understand what those needs are, having them into our home, sharing a meal with people, being hospitable, meeting spiritual needs as we meet the greatest need, sharing our story, our testimony with people, sharing the gospel itself, praying for them, loving them, no matter what, whether they respond positively or negatively. How you continue to act towards someone reveals what your motivation is in building a relationship with them in the first place. Are you more motivated to maybe score some evangelism points? Or is your love for them compelling? Compelling to that evangelism. Remember, you're not called to save people. You're called to share with them, to love them. And God does the saving, because that invitation has brought it. And listen, church, that's why I love that part of the parable. Jesus wants all places at the table filled. He wants more people to have a place at his table, at that banquet, that celebration of what he has given you in the gospel. Forgiven and free from sin. A forever covenant with him. Life, abundance. That's why the last thing he said to us before ascending to heaven was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Jesus wants all people in all places to put their faith and hope in him, to give their life to him. And for those who are in here that are Christians, remember, that is your commission. For those who are in here who are not, listen, that is your invitation. God designed this world perfectly. We're designed to be in that perfect relationship with that God that loved us and created us. When sin entered into the world, first through Adam and Eve, but then through every person now born, affecting not only world, but again, our very own hearts, lives, and relationships with God, that despite our best effort, there's nothing we can do to restore that with God, to fix what is broken. Jesus came and he lived that perfect life, that sinless life, fulfilling all the promises of the Messiah who would come and do that, to be that Savior by making that sacrifice of his own perfect life on the cross, taking our sin upon himself so that 3 days later he will rise from the dead, showing and defeating Satan, sin, and all of its consequences, so that the invitation of receiving or rejecting Christ as your Savior by repenting your sin, having faith in him as your Savior, so that you can do that, receive that, have that. And as we know, and as what Jesus is trying to illustrate here in this parable, there are serious consequences to rejecting God's invitation. Those excluded only have themselves to blame, because we see Jesus' heart. The table is open for anyone, anywhere. Doesn't matter what you did, what you're thinking, even having no hope, thinking there's no hope in the future. There is. What we have to understand is that the same invitation exists today. This parable is pointing to a bigger truth. The kingdom is open for all who have that saving faith in Christ. But it's also pointing to another bigger truth, that all who may make excuses and reject that invitation won't enter into that kingdom, receive what they were created for in the first place.